Good morning, everybody. I'm Tom Randall. If you forgot me, I'm back. love coming up here and sharing with you. Joe and a lot of our staff are in England, in Oxford, having a great time with the Lord there. And so I get to speak this weekend. I'm thrilled to be here. Have some great things happen this week. I'll get to this in a minute. Don't worry about this. There's no threat, okay? Some of the roses here. One of them is from a family member of mine. I got to fly all the way out to San Francisco for 2 days and saw him come to Christ. A lot of times that trip is a long way and back. But it didn't seem so long this time. Interesting, isn't it? Just for one person even. It is so wonderful to see someone come to Christ and have a future and hope and come into the kingdom, especially in your family. Those are toughies, you know, people in our family. Also, last night, one gentleman came up after the message, and he was my age, and he just looked at me very successfully, and he says, "Man, I'm lost. I don't know where he came from, or if he just started coming to church, or what his story was, but he just says, I'm lost." I said, "That's great." I said, "What?" But for me, I like it when people recognize that they're lost. That's when Jesus can work with you. And of course, he left with a future and hope. He came to Christ last night. So this church is about... Okay. Coming to this church, you're not coming to a church, you're coming to know Christ. It happens to be in this church building. And I love how Joe has given you assignments. Joe Coffey is all about Jesus. It's not about religion and tradition and this and that. It's about getting to know Christ better. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Joe asked me to speak to you about religion versus Jesus, the difference between religion and Jesus. And that's why I have this little instrument in front of me, okay? This is a whip. This, I actually didn't ask, but Joe was gone, so I took it from his office. It's a Roman, I think they used it to scourge people, you know? They would hit him with it, and he's got these spikes on the end of it, and obviously it would open up the flesh and be very painful. Now, in the Philippines, we have something similar to this, but it's not as ornate. It's more just string, and they might put some piece of glass on it or some sharp bamboo on it. And we have what they call flagellantes. And so in the Philippines, Good Friday is the most important day of the year. You know, we like Easter because it's when Jesus resurrected, but Good Friday is the day there because everyone goes out because they've been taught some traditions in the Philippines over the years, some man-made traditions, mind you, that they feel will help them get closer to God by being more religious, by obeying traditions, or by doing practices. And one of them is being a flagellante. And on Friday, they have every kind of thing you can imagine, parades of people. And one of them is they put a hood over their face, and then they take a whip like this. And this one has 9 cords on it. In the Philippines, it might have one with 10 cords or 5 cords. And according to the cord is how many years is your vow that you're going to do this every year until you complete it. And you walk down and you either have somebody hit you, but most of the time they hit themselves because somebody hitting you after a while can get old, you know. So they hit themselves with it, and of course the blood runs down, and it's a really gruesome sight. I've seen crucifixions in the Philippines, people hung up on crosses with rope and everything for hours. But I've also seen men, and they've put the nails through the hands and tried to reproduce what Jesus did for us once and for all. And they feel like by doing this traditionally every year, different people, that it's drawing them closer, that somehow that's making them more worthy and closer to God. They want to do something themselves instead of realizing that Christ did it for them. Anyway, one day on Holy Friday, I would always go out and I would try to talk to people about Jesus. Really got nowhere. It's really a hard day to do it because everybody is so into their religious tradition and what they're doing, they don't want to hear about it. So one day I was just watching, and this guy come by, flagellante with the others, had his hood over, and I went down and I looked, and I said, "I recognize those shoes." Because in the Philippines, I give out a lot of shoes and clothing and stuff to friends and poor people and different people who need it. And I said, "Those are my old Nikes." And I looked, and I recognized the body and the way the guy moved. And I went, "It's Caballo." His nickname is Caballo, the horse. He's one of the caddies from the golf course. And so I was going to ask for a volunteer, but I don't think that'd go over very well anyway. We'll just leave that for a while. Anyway, I said, oh my gosh, and he was bloody and he was tired and he was dragging. He still had a mile to go up to the church. And some people walk to the church 10 miles from Manila up to Antipolo Church. And they do it in their bare feet. And sometimes the last mile, they do it on their knees. And it's horrific to watch and discouraging to see people doing this to themselves, this self-abuse and physical abuse, because they think it will get them closer to God. Anyway, I went up to Caballo and gave him some water. I said, here, man, here's some water. And he said, thank you. I said, it's Tomas. Caballo, you don't need to do this. Tomas, not now. I said, no, come, Tomas, not now. So he was in that state that I let him finish it. And it took 2 or 3 days to heal up to where he could even come back to work and stuff. Then I sat and talked with him. And I kept asking him, why did he believe in that tradition? And then I started comparing it to what the Bible says and what Jesus actually said. And it was wonderful to see. He started coming to the Bible study. And that was the last time he did his flagellante, because he came to know Christ in a personal way, and his faith was now in Christ, and his security and eternal future was in Christ, and he realized he didn't have to do this. In fact, this is insulting to God to think that you could do this and become better for him, or somehow holier or more worthy, because he did all of it on the cross for us. And to see a guy's life like that change, I just love that. That's what I live for, is to keep on seeing men and women's lives change because they become more faithful in Christ and their personal relationship with him. In Scripture, if you turn to Matthew 23, we'll start there. Then we'll go through some other scriptures. But Joe asked me to speak in a little bit on 23, but he said, Tom, it's too much, so just pick what you want out of it. So here's what I like out of chapter 23 of Matthew. The Pharisees had come to Jesus. They were always after him, always asking questions and stuff. So he, for some reason, this is the last message that Jesus gave before his death. He got stuck into those Pharisees. I mean, usually Jesus was so calm and loving, like the adulterous woman, how he was so gentle with her and shared with her and won her to himself, or the tax collector, or even his disciples and the fishermen, and the way he dealt with people, healing people and everything all the time. But this time, he got stuck into the Pharisees. And he told them some things that really had to be hard for them to hear, because the Pharisees, they thought they were the spiritual authority. And they were upset that they thought Jesus flaunted their authority, that he did not respect them as the authority here in the Jewish community. And here's what he said to them. Woe to you Pharisees, it says in verse 13. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? At that time, that was harsh. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites and says, woe to you, 7 times in one chapter. He literally is upset here because he's telling them the truth. He said, because of all your extra rules and laws and traditions that you think men have to follow, you are causing them not to enter the kingdom of heaven, and you're not entering yourself. It's one thing when you don't want to make a decision yourself to follow Christ and everything. I think it's really difficult to watch when people actually lead people away from Christ. That hurts me a lot, being a missionary and going to other countries and seeing all the different religions versus a faith in Christ. So it says, here's some of the things Jesus said to him. This cannot be thought of as complimentary. You blind guides, you brood of vipers, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Blind fools, children of hell, whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs, they were talking about in Jerusalem, where they would have the tombs above the ground and they would whitewash them white and everything, so they're nice and clean and everything on the outside. And he was comparing the Pharisees to that, because on the inside, what was on the inside of the tombs? Bones and dead body, unclean. Snakes and serpents and fools, all in one chapter. I thought, to me, that just jumped out at me. Jesus was not on the same wavelength with these Pharisees that they thought they were going, what they were doing. And he wanted to make it clear. He was trying to deter people from false teaching and at the same time giving the Pharisees one more chance to come to the truth rather than just following the traditions of their beliefs and their man-made laws. So it's man-made laws. What is the origin? Is it man-made or is it God-breathed and made? We want to follow God's commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. They wanted to follow the different rules and laws. You know, they had 365 don'ts, just don'ts in their law. That's one enough for every day of the year. And that was just the don'ts, not the many other laws. If you can, can you put up there verse 25 for me, Jason, you guys? Thanks. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, hypocrite, it means, in Greek, it means literally like an actor on a stage. It's somebody who play acts, who performs something on the outside, but what they're thinking is in their heart is completely different. Makes sense, doesn't it? That's what Jesus was telling them they were like, because they didn't have a heart for God. They were only acting like they were holy and worthy. So it says, "For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." So again, Jesus is emphasizing the inner man versus the external man. They had all these laws about cleaning the cups and different things. And at a point, they became ridiculous. There were so many of them. But I love what Jesus' answer for them was. Turn with me to Mark 7. And you guys can put that up. Thanks for doing this, you guys. "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled," that is unwashed. So here's the most important thing to the Pharisees right now, not what Jesus was saying and teaching, which was wonderful stuff, eternal stuff, is how did they wash their hands before they ate? Then it says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly." Properly means there's a certain way you have to do it. It's ceremoniously done. It's not for hygiene, everyone. It's a certain way that you have to do it according to their law and their specific direction. "Holding to the tradition of the elders, and when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions," and many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels. We just read about that in Matthew. "And the Pharisees and the scribes asked them, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders?'" What are you ignoring our traditions for? "But you eat with defiled hands." Now remember, when they did this, does anyone have any water? Shoot, okay. Anyway, pretend I have water in my hand. Here's how you had to wash. You couldn't just go like this and wash up like this. You had to pour the water over the four fingers, point it upwards, and it was about eggshell and a half of water. There's a specific amount. And you poured it over, and then you went like that. And then I think you did this a little bit. And then to finish, you had to do like this, and you had to pour another eggshell and a half of water over here and let it run off, and then you were clean to eat. Wouldn't you look ridiculous doing that before you ate at someone's house? And yet they were so upset that they didn't do this little thing before they eat. And so Jesus said to him, in fact, it reminds me of a joke. Remember when OSU played U of M at the Big House? They've done this many times, but there's two guys in the bathroom, a guy from Ohio State, Buckeye, and a Michigan Wolverine. And they're going to go out after halftime, watch the game. And they went to the bathroom, and the Ohio State guy is walking by, and the Michigan guy's washing his hands. He said, "Where are you going?" The guy said, "What do you mean? I'm going back to the game." He said, "Hey, they taught us at Michigan that you wash your hands after you pee." And the guy says, "Well, they taught us at Ohio State not to pee in your hands." Off he went. We all look at things differently, don't we? Yeah, what is important and what is really vital. And this is what reminded me of this when I saw that. He was so worried about this and this and this, and they were missing the whole truth of what was important. And here's what Jesus said. Throw that up there, you guys. I think there's some more. "And the Pharisees and the scribes..." Oops. Can you go farther? I think verse 6 now. I'll read it, verse 6. It says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. Here come the hypocrites again. This is Jesus speaking. As it is written, now listen to this. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The traditions and commandments of men, doctrines that they teach. Of men. You leave the commandment of God and you hold on to the tradition of men. So what we're talking about is what is man taught and what is God taught? And that's the battle between religion and Jesus. And people say, oh, you're religious. Please don't call me religious. Call me a follower of Christ. I like that. Because religious could mean I'm just trying to follow something and look like I'm a godly man. The Pharisees' sin wasn't that they were... The Pharisees' sin was that they were seeking not to help people know God or lead them to God. They were seeking to lead them to Phariseeism, to religion. That was God's beef with them. They were doing the opposite because of their own feeling of this tradition and their doctrines and their laws being so important, and he had come to overcome the law. So, oh, good example. Let me see. When I was in the NBI prison in cell block 1, and there were 40 of us in there, but there were so many different fascinating characters. And I say that fascinating, but they were brutal people. But their whole backgrounds and where they came from, all these different religions, we had 12 different countries and nationalities represented. And we had murderers and drug offenders and all kinds of people, and they're hard criminals. And so I was starting to observe all of this. And three of the guys were Muslim jihadists. One was a bomb maker, and two of them were the guys who blew off the bomb and had murdered a number of people. But I watched those three guys, and every day they did their religious tradition. They got a mat or something that they could, and then they got down on the floor, and five times a day they prayed. I mean, they would beat me. I'd pray in the morning and in the evening. I'd do some reading. But we were reading something different. I was reading this, and I was trying to figure out what the heck were they reading or believing that made them think that those five things a day would make up for the attitude they have of hate and killing people. And how do you justify that? In fact, they wanted me too. And the only reason I was safe is because Kieran was bringing me food every day in a place where they don't feed people, and so I could share and make friends with food. And one of the first people I gave food to was these three guys because I knew I needed them not to come after me. But after a while, the friendship started. Now, can you imagine? I actually started sharing with these three guys. And they said, Thumb, what's the you're reading this Bible. I said, yes. We have the Quran. Same thing, right? Lie. One of Satan's lies. And people, I've heard Christian people say this. All the time, the Quran and the Bible are the same. Oh, my gosh, I almost pass out. Because they haven't been where I've been and seen what I've seen and felt what I felt trying to share Christ in Muslim communities or in areas. I said, let's get a Quran. I called up a Quran right away from a friend, a guard. I said, I need you to get a Quran in here right away. And they got a Quran in. So they were reading their Quran, and I said, you just match it up to this one. And then you tell me what you think. Just start in John. Read about Jesus. Oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus. I said, really? Yeah, he's a great prophet. Problem. Jesus was not a great prophet. Jesus was Lord. Jesus was God come in the flesh. It's a big difference. And that's what Jesus was trying to say to the Pharisees. You're missing the bigger picture because you're looking at your religious doctrines and traditions that are false teaching and leading people in the wrong direction, including yourselves. They read it and they compared it. One of the guys, one of the bombers comes to Christ. The only way this guy will ever find heaven and grace and forgiveness is through Christ. It's not going to be through another bending down on that mat. Now I got that Muslim, and I've got an Israeli drug dealer who's in there, practicing his religion as a Jew. This is unbelievable. I got all these people practicing religion in a prison. Does it mean anything? No. Whitewashed tombs. Blind fools, children of hell. These are the things I thought of when I was reading my scriptures. But as I dealt with them, what did I start to teach? I said, just look at this one. counterfeitism. There's a counterfeit that happens. A lot of you know the background I grew up with, and I'm ashamed of it, but one of the things was if you could stealing and picking pockets and counterfeit things. Here's what scares a criminal to death who's trying to pass a bad bill. Is that if you take the bill and you take an original, the real thing, and you put it next to it, you can see that that's a fake because you're looking at the original. But the untrained eye without the original can start, it looks like it, it sounds like it, that's pretty close, I mean, that's good enough. Then you put up, see, that's what Jesus does. The Pharisees have this counterfeit that they're teaching, and Jesus comes up and says, here's the real thing. He is the genuine real thing, and people look at Jesus and they go, no way, I'm going for that. And so now what do we have? We have the same thing. We have counterfeits and religions and traditions all around us we get confused by. And he gives us this, the Word of God. This is so precious to me, and that's why, because anything that you offer me, anything that you tell me, the first thing that comes to my mind is, how does it match up with that? You know, I'm not buying that. If it varies or is contrary to the Word of God, it's not going to happen for me. And that's what Jesus was telling them. He was the real thing, the genuine Savior. We want to be committed to that. So I know it's difficult for people. I come from a background. I was Irish Catholic raised. I love my background. I love what I was taught. But some of the things I was taught, some of the traditions and details that I thought were helping me spiritually were not helping me. In fact, they were making me drift farther from Christ. So when I came to Christ at 22, I was reading my Bible. I just started matching it up. Well, this is good. That's good, but that doesn't say that's not in here. And I started to realize I needed to know this better and better and Jesus better and better so that I could identify anything out there that would not draw me closer to him but might even draw me away from him. Does it make sense? And that's why in the Philippines, it's very frustrating because I grew up in that Catholic religion and then in the Philippines, they've taken it so far that all of these people with flagellantes and people going up to the church on their knees, it's become sad for me to watch. I played a game in Luwag, basketball game, and I was invited there by the bishop. So I was thrilled. I rolled in. He said, Tom, I understand you come from the States. I said, yes, what church? I said, St. Monica's Catholic Church, Detroit. He goes, oh, great. We want to speak at halftime. I said, yes, sir. But what I spoke about at halftime probably wasn't exactly what he thought I was going to speak about at halftime. And I admit that. When I got to halftime, I'd done the unicycle show. We had the bishop, the monsignor, the priest, and then the students from the seminary, everybody out there, and everybody with their robes who were priests, and then the students were playing. Some of the priests played. It was great. And then at halftime, I shared, and I said, I come from a Catholic background like all of you. And I thank God for my education, what I learned about Christ. But I said, there are some things that I've learned we have to be careful about, the traditions of men that are not something we need to follow or think they make us better. Only our relationship with Christ saves us. There is only one way through him. And I said, I came to Christ at 22 in full belief in Christ and what he could do for me, and it changed my life. I thought that was okay until after the halftime finished. Then I got surrounded by all the priests and the bishop and the monsignor. And I think there was only 8 or 10, but it looked like 1,000, you know. And I was a little nervous. I come from a background where there was a religious superiority amongst people, a spiritual superiority. I didn't learn until I was on the mission field from great missionaries who said, Tom, you never have to be intimidated by anyone spiritually. Under the cross, all the ground is equal. Once you come to Christ, or don't come to Christ, you're down here, Christ is here, everybody else is down here. Coming to Christ makes you full in him. Colossians 2, 6 and 8. We are full and complete in Christ. I am complete in Christ. It made me feel terrific. But when they were surrounding me, I had to have some answers. And their answer, why do you think you became a Christian at 22 and not when you were born and baptized at St. Monica's? And I said, and I showed them the verses. My salvation verses. And you know what they said? Are you going to argue everything with Bible verses? I couldn't believe it. I said, well, we believe the Bible's the Word of God. Yes. I said, so then I realized where I was going a little bit, where we were off a little bit. I said, can I ask a question? After I'd answered many, in fact, when I was younger, it always made me laugh because Andrea Helm and Coach Helm, who led me to Christ, I'd get in these arguments with them. You know what I'd say to Andrea all the time? Do you always have to answer with a Bible? Can't you make an answer of your own? Always using a Bible verse because it cut me to the quick. And she said, nope, the Bible's good enough for me. And that's what I did. I said, these are my answers. I'm a man. I don't have man-made answers. I only have what God has taught me through the Word of God. They said, do you always have to have a Bible answer? I said, can I ask this question? If the Bible says this, and you as a priest say this, and it contradicts what the Bible says, which one should I believe? Which one has the most authority? The man-made authority or God's authority? You know, the answer was very clever. He said, that depends. I said, on what? If we say something here that's better for the church as representatives of God, especially if the Pope is sitting next cathedra, it has equal or more authority than the Bible, the Word of God. Now, I'm in one spot with one people. They're saying this. I don't know if that's worldwide. I just know that's what I'm dealing with right there, and I've dealt with it before. And I said, I'm going to have to disagree. And they were so offended that I disagreed with them. And the bishop said, don't you know who I am? I'm a bishop. And I said, yes, sir, I know that. But I said, we are equal in Christ under the cross. And that made him even angrier. We weren't going to get anywhere. So I said, I just agree to disagree. And so we played the second half. And you know how they got their anger out on me? Oh, the second half was brutal. You know, they didn't kill me or anything, but man, they beat me up. Bruised ribs and elbow to the head. I had a fractured jaw eventually from that game. Jaw still pops. My dentist always laughs when I get in the chair. Open your mouth. Crack. What happened? I remember looking over at the bishop and the Monsignor. Excuse me, I'm coming apart up here. I remember looking over at the Monsignor and the bishop, and a guy had just taken me out under the thing, and I had a bruise, and I looked up, and I didn't get a call from the ref, and I knew we weren't gonna. And I looked, and the Monsignor and the bishop were just looking at me like this. I know that look. You know what that look is? That's the look of people who are religiously feel they're in more authority and right, and they don't like you being wrong or challenging that. No man, no matter how unique his calling or his position, is sole provider of the truth. This is the truth. And no man, no matter what his position, can say that they're the illumination of the truth, because that's by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Be careful when people have assumed superiority spiritually over you. You don't have to be intimidated by anyone. Not Joe, not this person, not the guy at the Presbyterian Church or the Baptist Church or the Catholic Church. It doesn't matter where. We are full and one under Christ. The division comes in when we start elevating people in the wrong way. That's a difficult one to deal with, but here's the good news. I took my medicine. I moved on 20 miles down the road the next day. I admit I was a little discouraged because of the way I came up. I was hoping for a better response at the seminary and encouraging people in Christ. But this one guy comes up to me at this game. His name's Arnell. I said, aren't you one of the priests that played against me the other day? He says, yeah, we beat you up pretty good. I'm sorry about that. I said, maybe I had it coming. He said, no, you had nothing coming. I said, why are you changing your mind? He said, I resigned from the seminary. I said, what? I hope not because of me. He said, yeah, absolutely. He said, you came in and I listened to every discussion and argument you had. I've never read the Bible and I've been there 3 years. He said, you knew every verse that you had to respond, and we had tradition and we had laws and we had things that we follow. And he said, but they weren't using the Word of God. And I questioned that before. And then I questioned again and I realized, I don't know if I was expelled or I left. It's kind of hazy to me right now. But he said, I'd like to know Christ. And so he came to Christ because he'd heard the salvation verses of what it means to come to Christ. And again, the joy I see in a changed life when somebody gets it right that, yes, Jesus is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In Colossians 2:8-9, you guys can put that one up. I know I missed your last service, but I'm going to get it this service up there. You guys are getting a better message. I want you to know that. Okay. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, human philosophy, and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world. In other words, what the world thinks, or Satan is trying to work through his lies. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. You are complete in Christ. If you know Christ and you're in here today, you are complete. You do not have to add anything to be holier or more religious. You are complete in Christ. Take that confidence with you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ in that way, you might think you're religious. You are not knowing a future and a hope in Christ eternally. You need to know him personally and give your whole life to him. And he needs to be the most important thing in your life. And keep in proportion what traditions and religion mean. I don't know if I told you, I did. We're not leading people to Phariseeism. We're not leading them to religion. In fact, Jim got up and told you, hey, don't give your money if you first come. Hey, we don't want anyone to think we'd give them the wrong thing. We want you to know Christ. My idea, if you come, you want to give money, give it. It's okay with me. But that's being polite, you know. It's okay with me. We just want you to know Christ better. Have any of you been, if you've been to a bar mitzvah, I went to my first bar mitzvah a number of years ago. One of the players on our tour, I was the chaplain for so long that now I'm the uncle to a lot of the kids of the people on tour. So I've done a lot of weddings over the years of the children of the guys who came to my Bible study on tour. And one Jewish family we had, they would come on Friday night to Bible study. And it was having an effect on them. It was really fun, you know, to see them start to look at Christianity and Christ and compare it to their own Jewish religion and background. And I'm going, they're pretty close, just only one more step, you know, but it's a big step. Anyway, Mark, the son, calls me, Uncle Tom, I'm 14. I think 13 or 14, whatever. It's my bar mitzvah. Well, congratulations. He said, I want you, Uncle Tom, to come and be my representative, my spiritual representative at my bar mitzvah. I said, I'm in. Yes. Where do I go? My dad's going to fly in to Phoenix. He'll take care of everything. His dad flew me to Phoenix. I dressed up in my best outfit, coat and tie. I went into the temple. My responsibility was to go up as his spiritual representative and open up the Torah and take the Torah out of the wooden box and read from it. This was unbelievable. Talk about tradition and ceremony. I was doing it all, you know? And I finished, and everything was great. At first, I thought everything was, but that rabbi was clever. He was smart, and he knew something just wasn't right. Mark, which uncle is this? I don't recall you having, it's my Uncle Tom. But he's your blood uncle? No, Uncle Tom, he's the Christian chaplain on the tour we go to. Oh, I was almost out the door, you know? And that rabbi's eyes, they got huge. I can just imagine the Pharisee's eyes getting huge when Jesus says, hypocrite, you know? You're doing this and this. And he looked at me and said, how dare you hold our Torah in your hands? It's unclean. And, you know, I said, I was asked to come, but you are not Jewish. No, I'm not Jewish. I'm Irish Catholic. That didn't help, you know. You know what he said? He went after me. He said, there's no Jesus in this place. The New Testament is a myth. You believe in something that's a myth. That hurt. Then he said, we go by the law here. Thousands of years of law. And that's what makes us right. And I looked at him and I went, and now there's people around and it's tense and it's embarrassing. And I always say in those moments, I say, this is another fine mess you've got me into, Lord. You know, now could you help me? And he gave me these words. I said, Rabbi, you can keep your law. And I'll keep my Jesus. What Jesus has done in my life to free me from the law and tradition and religion and give me eternal life is more important to me than your law. Thank you. And I was gone. I hit it out because I knew this could be a long argument and discussion. And I got in the car. I was trembling. I got in the car and I said, Lord, I'm sorry if I hurt anyone's feelings or I did the wrong thing. And the family came to me before I drive away. Tom, no, we're going to lunch first. I said, you know, I'm sorry I embarrassed you. No, the rabbi embarrassed us. We've been watching you for years now. You've done nothing wrong. We are embarrassed for the actions of our rabbi. You didn't do anything. Okay, they said, we'd like to hear more. So, years go by. I get a phone call. Michelle, who's the daughter, Uncle Tom, getting married. I said, great. Who are you getting married to? JT. I said, and where's he from? Tom, Uncle Tom, he's Filipino. I said, wonderful. Do we do a Jewish wedding? She goes, no, Christian wedding. Oh, and I didn't know she'd come to Christ. So I said, okay, we'll do the premarital counseling. So we did. I got them both together. They both came to Christ during the premarital counseling. Isn't that great? They both thought they were religious in their own way. One religiously this way, one religiously that way. And they came to Christ, and I said, now you guys, you count on Jesus in your marriage. You find out more about him. You learn the word of God. And don't worry about anything else that's different. And they said, yes, happily married. Went to the wedding and did the wedding. Before I did the wedding, JT says, Uncle Tom, can you do me a favor? I said, sure, JT, what is it? He said, can you do half the wedding in Tagalog and half the wedding in English for the Jewish side and half for the Filipino? I said, absolutely. Don't you think they love that? Am I glad that the Lord took me to the Philippines? Am I glad that the Lord took me to a bar mitzvah where I felt so far out of place and completely embarrassed? Was it worthwhile? Yes. Mark, at the wedding, he was so intoxicated, he said, Uncle Tom, I need help. I need your help. I said, well, when you sober up, we'll talk. And then that was at the rehearsal. Then at the wedding, we're going to talk. He's inebriated again, so we can't talk. The next morning, I forgot all about it. We got on the plane. We're going to fly back to Oklahoma City from San Antonio. And we get a phone call, and it's from Michelle, the sister. Uncle Tom, we forgot to give you the marriage license to sign. I said, oh, this happens all the time. I'll post it back to you. But I know Michelle. She's real detailed and kind of obsessive about getting things done. I knew that was going to bother, and I looked at Karen, and Karen says, I'll get you on another flight. Yeah, Karen's awesome. She books me on a flight at 4 o'clock and goes home herself. She said, I'll come back and get you at the airport. So I go back to the house where everyone's staying, all the Jewish relatives, some of the Filipino relatives. Everybody's at this great big house, and I sign it, and they're so thrilled. And then Mark comes out, and he's sober, hungover but sober. I said, Mark, do you still want to talk? He said, I'm lost, Uncle Tom. I said, I know. Sit down and let's talk about it. The problem was all the relatives right there in the big room having breakfast. I said, Mike, you want to go somewhere where it's a little more private? No, I don't mind my relatives here. I need to do this. They need to hear. Oh, his Jewish relatives. Well, we went through it. Questions coming up from the crowd. You know what I did? I just answered what Jesus said in here. I didn't get any arguments. I just, well, Jesus said this. And Jesus said that. They were fascinated by Matthew 23, I want to tell you. And Mark 7, oh my goodness. Yeah, people want to know Christ, but sometimes religion and doctrine and traditions and different things are getting in their way. We want them to get out of the way of that and recognize what is the true authority? God's authority is the Word of God. And a relationship with Christ will change your life forever. If you're here today and you have that, wonderful. Keep learning. Keep in your Bible studies. Don't stop. But if you don't know Christ, I'm here for you. Come up and talk to me. If you see me out in Atrium later, talk to me. If you see me at Eagles, come up and get me in front of the fruit section. I don't mind wherever you want to talk. I like to be approached. Megan, it's okay, isn't it? Is that you, Megan, out there? About fourth row, I guess. I'm not sure it is or not. I'm looking. But Megan came up to me. I was sitting in the fourth row one Sunday, and she came up and was confused by a lot of things, especially religious things. And she ended up in the front row and came to Christ and now attends church and going in a Bible study and her life has changed. I'm so glad she came up and got to me. Don't feel like you're invading my space at any time. I'm here for you wherever you see me, all right? We want people to know Christ. We're not leading them to a religion. We're leading to a faith. Lord, let's pray. thank you for listening, everyone. Lord, thank you for the words you give in your Bible to illustrate these meanings. And help us to learn from the Pharisees and the hypocrites that we need to know you, and our whole faith and hope is in you and not in man. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that we have a confidence that we are full and complete in you. I thank you for this church that it teaches this word. And I pray for more and more people that might know you in a personal way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.